Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Verses 11 through 22. If you wish, you may find this in your pew Bible on page 5. But first, let us prepare our hearts. God of great faithfulness, sometimes your word is clear, and sometimes your word is confusing. As these scriptures are read, meet us in this moment and remind us how you would call us to live in this beautiful, yet broken world. Amen. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof in the ark and finish it a cubit above, and put the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish a covenant with you. You shall come into the ark. You, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, all flesh, they shall come into the ark, two of every kind, to be alive with you. And of the animals according to their kinds, of the birds according to their kinds, of every creeping thing upon the ground according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every kind of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Thank you, Patty. Friends, so we are in the early part of Genesis. This is the sixth chapter. Remember, the first two chapters in Genesis are the creation stories. And then we end up with Cain and Abel. Chapter 5 is a whole genealogy, the order of births. And chapter 6 starts the story of the flood. The whole earth is corrupt. You heard Patty read this. And God is fed up, and God eventually says, I'm going to start all over again. So God says there is going to be a great flood. Now, only Noah and his family out of all the earth are still righteous and true and just before God. So God says, you will build an ark, something the world had not even yet seen. God gives very specific instructions. God gives details. Cypress wood, pitch inside and out. The length we talked about earlier is about a football field and a half. A cubit, the measure of a cubit, is from the elbow to the top of your middle finger. Scholars say that's a cubit, typically. It's about 18 inches on most people. And so a cubit, 300 cubits, that's a football field and a half. The width is half of a football field. God is very particular about the decks, about the roofing, about two animals of every kind, male and female. And then the flood starts. How long? Remember, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Rain upon the earth, torrential rain, so much rain that the earth is filled up and all living things perish. Now, scholars are clear that that is not the only length of time in the ark. When you keep on reading the story, you discover that after the rains stopped, the ark is bobbing along there on the waters for 150 more days. Then Noah begins to test and see, is there enough land available for us to land somewhere and unload the ark? That takes another approximately 100 days. Scholars say that by and large, all the animals and Noah's family are holed up in this ark for nearly a year. They're there for nearly a year. A year with all the animals and Noah and his family. So the first time I heard this story that I can remember is when I was at Vacation Bible School at Makiki Christian Church. We just finished Vacation Bible School, 2 weeks at Village on Antioch, 1 week here, had marvelous times together. I recall Vacation Bible School at Makiki Christian Church in Honolulu. I was 7 years old, and Mrs. Muramoto was assigned to tell us the story of Noah and the Ark. Every morning, we gathered all the children, all ages, heard one Bible story, and then we would go off to our different age groups. Mrs. Muramoto told the story about Noah and the ark. Brother Jason is 9. He's 2 years older than me, and already he had this logical reasoning sense. He had this healthy skepticism of things that he really couldn't prove, more scientific in his nature. Mrs. Muramoto told the story. Everyone's corrupt and evil. Bad things are happening. God has Noah build an ark. Noah does. Two animals of every kind, plant life, all the food needed, rains come, ark is there. Rainbow hits, shows a covenant. God says, never again will I do this horrible, horrible thing. Seems to have some sense of regret. It's powerful. She finishes the story and she says to the children, to us, anyone have any questions? Jason's hand shoots up. Mrs. Muramoto, why did the carnivores not eat the other animals? Mrs. Muramoto looks at the text and she says, well, Jason, it doesn't say in the Bible. It just says that they didn't. So maybe while they were in the ark, God said to the carnivores, don't eat other animals. Maybe God said to the carnivores, become vegetarians. Jason says, okay, I guess God can do that. So for the whole time they're in the ark, the carnivores suddenly become vegetarians. They eat vegetables instead of meat. Mrs. Muramoto said, yes, that's right. Then Jason shot his hand up. Mrs. Muramoto said, yes, Jason. He said, where did the poop go? She said, I'm sorry? He said, look, you just said all these animals are eating vegetables. It's a year. Where did the poop go? Mrs. Murimoto said, well, the Bible doesn't exactly say, maybe, and now she was reaching, and this was a mistake, maybe God made them not poop for a year. Jason said, okay, let me get this straight. So you have on the ark all the animals of the world, you have Noah and his family, and nobody poops for a year? And Mrs. Murimoto said, well, I guess that's possible. Jason said, you know, I think when that rainbow appeared in the sky, it was God saying, I'm really, really sorry that you couldn't eat meat and you had to not poop for a whole year. See, Jason's challenge, and it continues to this day, he and I debate things like this. Jason looks at Scripture and expects the Bible to be a book of science. Other people look at Scripture and they expect the Bible to be a book of history. The Bible is not a book of science, never makes a claim to be. The Bible is not a book of history. Its historical record isn't even accurate. The Bible is a book of faith. That's what the Bible is. Not history, not science, faith. Trying to show us what to believe and how to believe, how to love one another, how to love God. What strikes me about this reading from the story of Noah and the ark is how particular God was with Noah. God seemed to say cubits matter, not 299 cubits, not 301 cubits, 300 cubits, not 35 cubits high only. You had to have a cubit above that for the roof as well. God said these details matter. So I'm preaching this series with you on these expectations, the expectations that you and I share. It comes from our strategic framework that was a gift to us from our strategic planning task force and adopted by our church session. This second expectation is that you and I would be magnetic, that we would be a magnetic church. Now, one idea of this being a magnetic church is that we would pay attention to details, that we would be intentional and thoughtful, so that when you and others are invited to be a part of us at Village on Antioch, at Village on Mission, that we would treat your gifting us with time, which is the precious commodity for the year 2018 and beyond. Everybody wishes they had more time. They also wish they had Apple stock, but that's not going to happen. People yearn for more time. If you gift us with time, we want to show you that we are thoughtful about that gift. I think it's fair for persons who come to expect that the music will lift us, that the preaching will inspire, that the whole worship of God will call to our souls, to our hearts, will stir our imaginations and our minds together. I think it's fair, I think it's reasonable that people who come and be a part of us would realize that we pay attention to buildings and to facilities and to groundskeeping, that this place would be clean and attractive and well cared for in these days. I think it's fair that people who come would expect the classes that we offer for children, for young people, for young adults, for older adults, for middle-aged adults, for all ages, the classes would be thoughtful and engaging, and you would grow and learn. I think it's fair that people would expect in this magnetic church that our mission endeavors, whether it's to Lansing Prison or Faxon Elementary or Operation Breakthrough, or people in Haiti, the Dominican Republic, the Mexico-Arizona border, or to Kenya, that those mission efforts would be faithful and just and mutual, not treating people as objects, but engaging people as partners in ministry. I think it's fair that people would expect how we care for our children in our preschools and child and family development center, that they would be safe, and that they would learn and grow in faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's fair for there to be an expectation, not that we're perfect, but that we're doing things as thoughtfully as we can. We're never going to be perfect. Ministry is always aspirational. We're always hoping that we will do better. We're always assessing. We're always seeking to be faithful. Only God is perfect. But I think it's fair in this magnetic church for you to expect us to do well by you and be thoughtful and good stewards. Now, here's the cool thing about being magnetic. Magnets only work, they only draw to one another when their charges are different. If their charges, if their magnetic fields are the same, are similar, they don't draw to one another, they actually repel. You can't get them to attach to one another. It only works if their magnetic charges are different. There's a reason why that phrase exists. Opposites. Exactly. That's what magnetism is. Think about that with me. Being magnetic only happens when we do things well and when we are different. When we welcome all, not in spite of their differences, but because of them. That is, in fact, what makes us magnetic. So it would be convenient and easy and comfortable if we all looked the same way. If we all believed the same way, if we all sang the same way, if we all learned the same way, if we all acted the same way, if we all served the same way on Tuesday, if we all voted the same way, it would be easy and convenient. But it would not be magnetic, because difference helps us to know what it means to be faithful as the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, we need difference. So when I was in Atlanta, living in Atlanta, I worshiped at Central Presbyterian Church in downtown. Central Presbyterian Church is located right across the street from the state capitol, two blocks away from City Hall. In that neighborhood, there are lots of homeless persons who live and stay there. So consequently, at Central Presbyterian Church, there is a vibrant and important ministry to persons who are homeless. During the wintertime, Central has a huge night shelter filled up every single night. During the summer, we open up the building at times when it is extremely hot. During Sunday morning worship, there will always be persons who are homeless worshiping with the congregation at Central Presbyterian Church. A number of them come because they just want to get into air conditioning. That's not a bad thing on a hot Atlanta day. But by now, the congregation knows most of the regulars, knows them by name. But every once in a while, someone comes who the congregation does not know, the ushers, the elders, deacons, pastors. And to be fair and honest, there's a little more attention paid to that person, just because, since we don't know them, you're aware of this, a number of the chronic homeless suffer from serious mental illness, and they can be a danger to themselves and to others. So a little more attention is paid to those whom the congregation does not know. This event happened before I started worshiping there, but I heard about it from longtime members. Their senior pastor at the time, Buddy Ennis, was on vacation. He wasn't in the pulpit. There was a guest preacher that day. During the middle of the service, just before the sermon began, a homeless gentleman walked into Central Presbyterian Church off the street. He was given a worship bulletin. The ushers talked to him and said, "The service has already started." He said, "That's fine." He came and walked down the center aisle of Central Church just before the sermon's beginning, and he sat down in the very front pew. And this being a Presbyterian church, there was no one around him. He seemed to doze off during parts of the sermon. That's also not unusual in a Presbyterian church. When the hymn came after the sermon, he stood up. seemed to obey what the congregation did. Two people who were a couple pews away leaned over and tried to get a hymnal to him, and he smiled and said, no, thank you. He just stood there as we sang the hymn. When everyone sat down, so did he. Then the offering was called for. And as happens here, during our regular season, when the choir is up here, the choir director came, our Will Breitsprach came, and rose the choir. They're passing offering plates. Choir stands up. Choir director turns with his back to the congregation. And as the choir rose, so did the homeless gentleman. Just stood up. Everyone thought, oh, he doesn't understand that we don't stand up, only the choir does. But he stayed standing. And then once the anthem began during the offering, and the choir director began to gesture, the gentleman down here mimicked every single gesture of the choir director. They said he was perfect. So when the choir director gestured for the sopranos to come in, the homeless gentleman right there gestured for the sopranos to come in. When the choir director said the basses were too loud and he did this, the gentleman right there did this to get the basses to be quieter. He gestured everything perfectly, according to the choir director, albeit a split second afterwards. Well, the choir is standing there, and they can see the director, of course, but they can also see the homeless gentleman down in the front pew. And some of them begin to smile, and eventually, as he began to gesture further, they started to giggle. That did not make the choir director very happy. He's looking at them, shooting them evil stares, trying to get them to concentrate on the music. He does not understand why they're looking past him at times and why they're laughing. He got more emphatic with his gestures, and so did the homeless man. He got more emphatic as well. Eventually, the congregation started giggling because they could see what was going on, and they could see the choir laughing, so they started laughing as well. This made the director even more angry. He got more emphatic. So did the homeless man. Finally, the anthem was over, and the choir director threw his arms down, and so did the homeless man. And then, standing right there, he turned around, and he looked at the Central Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, and the gentleman did this. And the congregation burst out into applause. The choir is cheering for him. Someone clued the choir director in, and he turned around and realized what had been happening, and he started applauding as well. People got up on their feet, cheering for him. Then he collected his bags. He walked back out of the sanctuary. The next week, Buddy Ennis, the senior pastor, returned from vacation. He got into the pulpit. He looked out at his church and he said, "You know I love you. Oh, I know we have our struggles, but I love you. And I'm always proud to be your pastor. But I have never been more proud of you than when I heard what happened last Sunday here in this sanctuary." Buddy leaned over and said, "You see, last Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came to worship at Central Presbyterian Church. And you not only welcomed him, you gave him a standing ovation. I've never been more proud of you as your pastor," he said. Cubits matter. Details matter. Not to obsess about them, but they're important. To be magnetic is that we give attention to the details and we celebrate difference among us because we believe it makes us better. It makes us more faithful. It makes us more honest as the body of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. for us to be magnetic, for us to be inviting, surely it is all to God's glory and not to our own. For God has done and is doing marvelous things. And our only response is to sing praises to God with a new song. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.